He said, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build up another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. In spite of that performance, that was the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Recently, a pastor friend of mine retired, and I was able to watch a portion of the video of the congregation telling him goodbye. They were saying nice things to him that they had never said to him before. They were giving him presents and different things. And I could tell by watching my friend that he was very uncomfortable with this. He was not happy to be the object of everyone's attention. I'm not planning to retire ever. But the older I get, the more I do think about it. And watching that video, I kind of thought this week, maybe when it comes time for me to retire, the elders and I will just pick a Sunday and we'll say, that's the end. We won't tell you. I will preach my last sermon to you, and we'll all walk away, and they'll let you know later in the week that that was it. That would work out well. That fits kind of my idea of how these kinds of things perhaps should go. Remind you of a statement that was made by Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. In fact, I have it as the background on my computer. He was the one who began the Moravian movement. But Zinzendorf said, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. If you go into some pastors' offices, you'll find that on the wall they have all of their degrees and certificates of appreciation behind their desk. If you go into my office, you won't see those. I have on my desk a painting of one of my granddaughters made for me, very dramatic, in red, of three empty crosses and the phrase, he is risen. Someday, I suppose, my son Cody can rifle through my desk and find in one of the drawers where my diplomas are, and he can decide what he wants to do with them. Now, I don't think in this way. I don't make those kinds of decisions because I'm such a humble man. I think that way, and I make those kinds of choices because I'm not a humble man. And because of that, I cannot feed my sinful pride for the sake of the gospel. I cannot do that for the sake of the kingdom. I cannot do that for the sake of the name of Christ. I cannot do that for your own soul's sake. Maybe that's why God has given me a thorn in the flesh to humble me. To humble me before you. That brings us to where we are as we think about the ministry of the gospel. And this point from our passage in verse 17, that one of the characteristics of such ministry is that it must be God-honoring in its testimony. If you have the outline, man, am I still on up there? Can you still hear me? Okay. If you would find that outline that was in the bulletin, those of you that are at home, I think that was sent to you yesterday, you see where we are, where this passage throughout is talking about ministry of the gospel, particularly as Paul speaks in reference or writes in reference to himself. And we've seen that there are various characteristics of a gospel ministry that the Apostle Paul is laying out. It is in verse 15, mutual in its application. Verse 15, it is to be repetitive in its instruction. Verse 16, it's priestly in its nature. Verse 17, it is to be God-honoring in its testimony. Paul writes there, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. The point of what he's saying here, of course, is surrounding that word boasting. It's the Greek word kalkesis. It means bragging, pride, glorying. As a church and as Christian people in our worship of God, whether corporately or privately, we often pray for God's glory, don't we? And when we do, we are praying that God would be exalted before men. We're praying that the nations would see Him in truth and acknowledge His awe and majesty. We're praying that people would come to recognize that God is great and that He is worthy of their praise. But when we seek to glory in ourselves, we're casting about for praise to us. We to whom praise does not belong. And this was true even for somebody like the great apostle Paul. Remember, he's called of God to be an apostle in the church of Jesus Christ. Many of us believe this was an office of the church early on to make the transition from Old Testament to New Testament. And there are no apostles God is raising up in His church. There was a special office for that particular period of time. And there were only a few men that God raised up to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and Paul was one of them. We also know that he's been set apart for the gospel of God. That's one of the things that he said in the very first verse in this letter to the church at Rome about himself. We often think of Paul as the Spirit-inspired author of a third of the New Testament. There is nobody who wrote more in the New Testament, in the Bible, than did Paul, the great elder and apostle of Christ. Even in our passage in verse 15, he attributes grace that has been given to him. In verse 16, he uses words like minister and priest and sanctified that the Spirit inspired him to write in reference even to himself. This is the great Paul. and yet he is undeserving of personal praise. He is ineligible for personal glory. Remember, this is the gospel of God. That's what God himself has called it from the start in Romans. It is the gospel of God in Christ Jesus. It is not the gospel of Paul. It is not the gospel of Providence Presbyterian Church. It's certainly not my gospel. The Bible, that gospel itself, is very clear that it is God in Jesus Christ alone who is the Redeemer. Paul is not, the church is not, I am not. We at best fall into that category that the Lord Jesus carved out in Luke chapter 17 verse 10 when he's giving a few very brief and quick parables about service to the Lord. And in verse 10, he says, "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you." And how many of us do that? None. But Jesus said, "When you do all the things which are commanded you, you are to say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" If we could obey God perfectly, Jesus would still say, "You're still not worthy of praise and glory." Because you see, under the gospel, that belongs to God and God alone. This is what God himself said through Isaiah. Isaiah 42 verse 8, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I share my glory with no one." So Paul's boasting in verse 17 in the context of doing the work of the gospel, in the context of doing the ministry of Jesus Christ, Paul's boasting is in Jesus Christ only. And his glorying concerns, quote, "the things pertaining to God." And he takes himself completely out of it. This is one of the characteristics of a faithful ministry of the gospel, that it is God-honoring. The next characteristic has to do with verse 18, where such a ministry is accurate in its explanation. Now, this isn't the explanation of the gospel message itself, but more it might be, maybe we should say it's accurate in our understanding of ministry and how it is supposed to work. Verse 18, Paul says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." Now here's a statement, of course, that carries on at some level the idea of verse 17, that any praise in gospel ministry belongs to God alone, but it carries it perhaps a little bit further with a little bit more detail of how such ministry actually does work. We need to be accurate in our instruction and our explanation of service concerning the gospel. We need to be accurate in our understanding of what it means to serve Christ in the sense of the gospel. Now, in the New American Standard version of the Bible, you can see that it translates what Paul says at the beginning of verse 18 with a negative statement and a positive statement. Do you see that? You would see that if you were using the official version of this church's official version of the Bible. But that's how they translated a negative and a positive statement. But what Paul actually wrote in Greek was two negative declarations in order to emphasize exactly what he is saying. I would translate it this way. Paul is writing, "I will not dare to speak of anything of the things that Christ did not work out through me." Paul is saying, "I'm not going to talk about anything that has to do with me. If Christ has not done it in me and through me," he says, "I will not speak of it." Because Paul is saying, I understand how this works. I understand how ministry goes. And you and I need to understand that as well. I will not dare to speak of anything of the things that Christ did not work out through me. Now let me make a couple of linguistic observations here. Paul says, verse 18, I will not presume, that's the Greek word talmao. It means to dare, it means to be bold. And I know you're thinking, talmao. We've heard that word before, and you're exactly right. We heard a cognate of it, a relative of it, up in verse 15. The Greek word tomeros. You see, in verse 15, Paul is saying, I will dare to write. In verse 18, Paul is saying, I will not dare to speak. And see, being Greek people, we're supposed to see the relationship of all of this. You see, as Paul is writing that out. First, what he says in verse 15, I will dare to write concerning the gospel. Secondly, in verse 18, he says, I will not dare to speak anything that does not concern the gospel. And that's an emphatic way in which Paul is making his case at this point. The verb accomplished, talking about what God has done in me or through me, is a word that means to achieve, produce, to bring about by its very nature. He is saying, look, this is what Christ has done. This is what Christ has produced in me. This is what Christ has brought about. Any fruit of the gospel is the fruit that has come from the work of Christ, not from the Apostle Paul. So here's what Paul is saying to us. Anything I've accomplished for the gospel is done by Christ through me. I have done nothing on my own for the gospel and wouldn't dare to say I have. If Christ hasn't done it through me, I won't even speak of it. That's what he's saying. So what's the implication of that? Well, the implication is, of course, that Christ has achieved the purpose of the gospel through us. It is not something that we have done ourselves. Without him, we can do nothing. Does that sound familiar? Without him, we can do nothing. Our Lord Jesus wants declared, and that includes ministry. Without him, we can do nothing for his name. Without him, we can do nothing for the kingdom. Without him, we can do nothing in reference to the gospel. Glory through the redemption of the gospel belongs to Jesus, and none of it is ours. I don't know if you've been following the Olympics this week. I have not. But I did see a short video that caught my attention on the internet. It was a video about a basketball playing Japanese robot. Did you happen to see that? Japanese have built this robot, looks like a man, and it shoots basketballs. And so on this video, the robot comes over and he picks up, literally, this basketball off the rack, turns around, faces the basket at the three-point line, the top of the arc, stands there for about 30 seconds. I have no idea what he's doing, but I'm watching him do nothing, and then he shoots. Nothing but net. He turns around, and he rolls back to the half-court mark, picks up another ball, stands there, faces the basket, waits his obligatory 30 seconds, and shoots. And it goes in. It was astonishing. Astonishing. But of course, the obvious here is that that robot could have done nothing apart from its creator and its programmer. And I'm not at all suggesting that you and I are mere robots of the gospel, but I can handle that. I'm okay with that, even if that was the case. It's not what I'm saying. But just like this robot would be nothing but a pile of metal if it wasn't for these who had come along and had put it together and designed it and made it to do these amazing things that it did. But that is, in principle, exactly what God in Christ has done with you and with me in reference to establishing His kingdom on earth and the proclamation of the gospel. Without Him, we could do nothing. But with Christ, we can do all things. Without Christ working savingly in us and through us, we have no hope of contributing to the gospel, to the kingdom through Christ's gospel. But anything that God chooses to do through us is to His glory alone. Well, we need to be accurate in our explaining the relationship of this ministry, of understanding it for ourselves and recognizing that such a ministry, as Paul goes on in verse 18, needs to result in obedience, as you see him write. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. Now here, Paul relates the gospel of God in Christ to personal obedience. He uses the Greek word hupakae. It's a word that simply means to hear under. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Obedience is to hear under. And of course, what the Greeks were meaning by this was that you are serving under someone who is over you, and you hear their directive to you. You hear what they say, what they tell you to do as you serve under them. And that's what our obedience before God really is. It is Christ, our King and our Lord, who directs us through His Word and by His Spirit, and our obedience is a result of hearing His truth under Him. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 has told us this, beginning with verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? We are slaves of obedience. We obey under the one that we do obey and hear from. So by faith in Christ, Paul is saying, we become servants of Christ, even slaves of Christ, if you will, which is one reason among many why obedience to God is a sign of, it is a result of, true saving faith. You cannot claim faith in Christ unless your life produces the fruit of obedience to Him. Jesus said it this way in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not, and you expect to hear him say, does not believe in the Son, but that's not what he says. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see how Jesus has equated believing in Him with obeying Him. They are one and the same. The Apostle John wrote this, of course, in 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we know Christ and that we have fellowship with Him and that we have a relationship with Him and yet we don't obey Him, then we lied about our relationship. Notice also how specific Paul is by referencing in this passage, quote, the obedience of the Gentiles. The obedience of the nations. There's a sense in which we can say this is what the whole book of Romans is all about. It is all about the obedience of the nations through the gospel to King Jesus. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, through Jesus we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That was chapter 1. If you look ahead to chapter 16, verse 26, there Paul writes concerning the gospel that it is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations leading to obedience of faith. This whole idea of obeying God among the Gentiles, among the nations, among the people is an issue that Paul has brought up at the very beginning. And when he gets to the very end, he's still talking about it. We know, of course, that he didn't neglect the Jews. He's been pretty hard on them. But his interest clearly weighs towards the Gentiles, towards the nations, the non-Jews. Oh, why would Paul do that? Well, verse 16, remember Paul said that he is a minister to the Gentiles. This is what God has called him to. So his effort is primarily to the nations. But from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, we also recognize the tremendous need that the nations, the Gentiles, have because they are the ones who have been separated from God. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11, Paul writes, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You Gentiles. You nations, you non-Jews, but now Christ Jesus in him, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Beloved, remember the Jews had covenant advantages to the Gospels. Paul has talked about that in Romans, but the nations were outside the covenant with God. The Gentiles were true pagans to the gospel. They were pagans to redeeming faith. They were pagans to obedience before God. And thus the greatness of Christ's gospel and the glory of our redeeming God is best seen as he grafts in the nations, as he brings the nations to repentance and faith, as he transforms the nations from abject paganism to an obedient church. And such obedience, as Paul finishes in verse 18, is to be seen in all of life. He says, this results does our ministry of the gospel in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Now, some people take that phrase, word and deed, apply it in different places in verse 18, but I think it goes exactly here, that the obedience of the nations is in word and deed. It is in the way that they speak, the things that they do, the way that they live. These things have been transformed, and they simply represent all of life. Gentile life. Non-covenantal life, even we might say pagan life, has been transformed by Christ's redemption into submission to Christ in all of life, everything they say and all that they do. That's a transformation that Paul couldn't do. He didn't do this. It's a transformation that no amount of logic or persuasion or encouragement could do. Only the gospel of God in Christ, faithfully ministered by the church of Christ, can bring about such a transformation. And this is what Christ has accomplished through Paul. This is what Christ is now accomplishing through you and me in our day in gospel ministry. And so it is that we boast. But we boast like Paul. We boast only in Jesus Christ, our King and our Redeemer. Let's pray together. All glory and honor and adoration and praise is yours, Lord Jesus. It's all yours. What a terrible thievery we would seek to perpetrate if we tried to steal some of the glory that belongs to you for ourselves. People through the ages have done that. We live amongst the people who continue to do that today in the name of the church. We ask you, our God, that we would not be numbered among them. That we would not be so guilty. That we would recognize the true nature of the gospel and the reality of the ministry of it to which you have called all of us. That it is by Christ and Christ alone. So help us to be faithful servants. Help us, our God, to responsibly speak the words of eternal life, and use us and work through us as you please to the glory and honor of your own name. We ask you to do this, and we pray for it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people can say,